أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد.
Assalamu alaikum and we welcome you once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be in our series, Muhammad, and peace be upon him, the last messenger of God. And today we have our third segment on Muhammad and the Abrahamic family tree. I'm your host, Rashad Mimir, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Badawi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal. Could you have please a summary of last week's program?
Okay, we discussed some of the objections that were raised by some writers concerning the prophecies about the advent of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in the book of Genesis. And more particularly, the repeated reference in the book of Genesis that God promised to bless all the nations of earth through the descendants of Abraham, and that both Isaac and Ishmael were specifically mentioned for blessing. We discussed first the claim that Isaac was the only legitimate son, or that Isaac is the son of the free woman while Ishmael is the son of the slave woman, or that Isaac was the only son of promise, and we discussed all of these objections, indicated that to hold these views really would be contrary to the cherished values that all Jews, Muslims, and Christians uphold in terms of humanity and justice and equality of the races. And we indicated also that furthermore, these kind of claims are contrary to the Bible itself, because specifically in Genesis 21 verses 13 and 18, we find a specific mention of the blessing of Ishmael and making him a great nation also. And the Bible clearly indicates that Hagar was a legitimate wife and calls Ishmael the seed of Abraham or the son of Abraham. And the other objection discussed was that when some people said, but if the prophecies refer to the children of Abraham, why not include the children of Keturah, the third wife of Abraham? And I said, let it be. We have no difficulty as Muslims with that, but we said that this is not a matter of either or. And Ishmael and Isaac has been specified in specific and explicit terms in the Bible, so this is not necessarily really a problem at all. The other aspect we discussed also is that many of those objections are not really well-founded. And even the writers of the Old Testament themselves, being Israelites, obviously were more inclined to magnify the role of the Israelites and put down the role of their cousins, the Ishmaelites, which is a natural human bias to expect. At the end, we discussed the question, which relates also to this human bias, really, about who was the son of sacrifice. And we indicated that according to the Quran, there is no doubt that it was Ishmael, not Isaac, even though we respect both of them. And by reviewing the Bible, we indicated that in Genesis 22, verse 2, there seemed to be some inconsistency, because it says to Abraham, take your only son, Isaac. And the Bible acknowledges that the only son for Abraham for 14 years was not Isaac, but Ishmael. So obviously, there seemed to have been an indication that maybe the original was, take your only son, Ishmael. This was basically the discussion or conclusion of the prophecies in Genesis.
Now, are there other prophecies about Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, in what is commonly referred to as the Torah?
Or the first five books, in other words.
Yes.
There are two major other prophecies in the Torah, again, the common term used. One is in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the other is in the same book in chapter 33. Let me read you just two verses, Deuteronomy 18, chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. And in that it says, I will raise, that is quoting God, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. This address is to Moses, peace be upon him, Prophet Moses. And then it continues, a prophet like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, to explain this prophecy, I think we have to relate it both to what was mentioned before in Genesis, blessing the nations of the earth through the descendants of Abraham, which include the Israelites, as well as the Ishmaelites as well, from whom came the last prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them all. Now, the question here is that Moses saying or quoting God as promising to raise a prophet from the brethren of the Israelites. Mm-hmm. Well, obviously, of course, the word brethren could refer to the same people or could refer to a clan which is closely connected with them. But since Abraham, or since this prophecy is made already in the presence of the Israelites, this was a blessing before the death of Moses, that means then the reference to brethren here would be the closest kings to the Israelites. And obviously the closest kings are the descendants of the elder son, Ishmael, the Ishmaelites. That's one thing. Secondly, it says, a prophet like unto you. Now, I am aware that some theologians have tried to interpret this, including Paul even and other New Testament writers, that this prophecy is in reference to the coming of Jesus, peace be upon him. I find that rather strange because on one hand, the same theologians uphold that Jesus was not only a prophet, but he was God incarnate. He was full man and full God. So he's both prophet, king, God, a priest in the same time. And as such, that does not seem to relate to this kind of comparison of a prophet like unto Moses. Moses is only a prophet, whereas Muhammad is only a prophet, so this comparison stands quite clearly. On the other hand, Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, is himself an Israelite. He is not from the brethren mm-hmm. of the Israelites. And if one examined carefully some of the issues of comparisons, and this we mentioned in some detail in the topic Muhammad in the Bible, so I'll be briefer here, where we mentioned about 10 areas of comparison whereby we find that Muhammad and Moses are very, very closely similar in their lives, and in all of these 10 points Jesus is different. That includes the natural birth of both Moses and Muhammad, but not so in the case of Jesus. A normal family life with children, begetting children, at least that's not known about Jesus, but Moses and Muhammad are similar in that respect. The fact that both of them died of natural causes, we know that according to the Quran and the Bible, the end of Jesus' mission on earth is beclouded with some mystery, so it's not the same as the death of Moses or Muhammad as two great prophets. Also, in the case of Moses and Muhammad, they both received a code of law, a complete code of law. Jesus' teaching was essentially spiritual, and he himself said, I came not to destroy the law or prophet, I came to fulfill. Moses and Muhammad both faced their enemies in hot pursuit, and they had both moral as well as physical victory over them. We don't have parallel in the life of Jesus. Moses and Muhammad were both prophets, judges, and statesmen. They succeeded, or God gave them the life to and the possibility to achieve their objectives, not only in the spiritual sense, but also to establish a state and to rule over the state according to the commands of God. That is not parallel to the case of Jesus. The Torah was, at least as revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai, was all written in his lifetime. So was the Quran revealed to Prophet Muhammad. Not so in the case of the teaching of Jesus, where records were written much after that. Well, in all of these items, like I said, these and more you can relate. Obviously, the closest prophet that came after Moses, like unto him, with the same greatness, the same impact, the same nature of the message and life, is not really Prophet Jesus, even though we recognize right. his prophethood on the authority of the Quran alone. But in fact, this prophecy, to say the truth, is really pertaining to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
I'd be interested to know what objections, if any, are there to this particular interpretation, and then maybe give your response to it.
Well, first of all, there may be some who claim that this prophecy may apply to Joshua after Moses. But again, that's not a very good explanation, because Joshua was only a student and a follower of Moses. He did not receive a complete code of law. He was just following and implementing the law that Moses received. A second objection is similar to the one that we mentioned last time in the course of discussion of Genesis. Some say when Moses is saying, or God is telling Moses, that he will raise a prophet like him from the brethren of the Israelites, they say, all right, the children of Keturah also may be also regarded as brethren of the Israelites. And I say, fine, but tell us which prophet from the children of Keturah yeah. so much resembles Moses in his greatness and his impact on history, who received the complete code of law after Moses. The answer is none. They may have been prophets, but none really that compares with either Moses or Muhammad, peace be upon them, whether the children of Esau or others. It doesn't apply. A third objection is that some people say, all right, the word your brethren could mean from among you, as I indicated earlier, that this is a possibility. And they say further that in the very same chapter, a few verses before, that's in chapter 18, verse 15, it says from the among you, that God will raise a prophet from among you. In some translation of the Bible, it says from the midst of you, which I think is closer translation, mm-hmm. from the midst of you. Again, from the midst of you does not necessarily mean that that prophet is an Israelite prophet, even if you take that particular quotation. Because we all know that Prophet Muhammad, when he went to Medina, was actually raised in the midst of Jews. There were Jews already living in the area of Yathrib, where he migrated. So he was actually raised in the midst of them, but not necessarily to be an Israelite himself, but the brethren of the Israelites. We must notice here that this is not just a sheer conjecture, because there are places in the Bible where the term brethren has been used to refer to the children of Ishmael, the Ishmaelites. Examples of that would be Genesis 16, verse 12, Genesis 25, verse 18. Furthermore, if you compare verse 18 with verse 15, one of them say, in the midst of you, the other says, from among your brethren. The second one is more important because it quotes God directly. It says, I will raise thee, so it must get more authority. But like indicated earlier, even if you take 15 as it is, from the midst of you, yes, the Prophet was raised, Prophet Muhammad, in the midst of Jews in Medina also. In addition to this, the context of the prophecy does not apply, as we indicated earlier, because it says that this Prophet would be like Moses. Moses had a complete code of law, but not Jesus, peace be upon him. The fourth objection, that some people say, all right, but there are also similarities that can be drawn between Moses and Jesus, which is not applicable to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. You ask them what? They say, first of all, both Moses and Jesus were Israelites. Muhammad was not an Israelite. But if we were to take that argument, why we say Moses and Jesus alone? There have been so many Israelite prophets who came after Moses. So that doesn't seem to be a conclusive argument in itself. It could be good if there's supporting evidence, but it's not. A second argument is that both Moses and Jesus were redeemers for their people. What, again, what do you mean by redeemer? I think redeemer, as understood by Jews, is different from Redeemer as understood in Christian theology. But in one sense, if we were to apply the term Redeemer to Moses, it applies to Muhammad, it applies to all prophets for that matter. They saved their people from sin, or they saved them from tyranny. And this is not the only case, so that again doesn't seem to answer the question. A third objection I read about is that it says that both Moses and Jesus left Egypt in order to do the work of God, to do the work of God. Both of them gave up a great deal of wealth and lived in poverty. Both of them spoke to God, quote unquote, face to face, as they call it. And both of them have represented a sort of covenant from God. My response to this group of objections is that many of the writers who write those objections are perhaps not very familiar with Islam. A typical example of that is a little booklet written in South Africa by a lawyer by the name of Gil Christ, which seemed to indicate that he lacks the basic understanding of what Islam really is all about, or the history of Islam. Because first of all, let me dispose with one quick point first. When he says that both Moses and Jesus left Egypt to do the work of God, he actually makes reference to the book of Hosea. That's basically what he has in mind. Book of Hosea, in chapter 11, verse 1, when it says, "Out of the land of Egypt I called my son." We have discussed that prophecy before in the series on Jesus, beloved messenger of Allah, and we indicated that this prophecy has nothing to do with Jesus, because my son here is in reference to Israel. So it has nothing to do with Jesus. So again, there is misunderstanding not only of Islam, but sometimes misinterpretation of the biblical statements beyond what they're talking really about. But even if we take it, Muhammad also left Mecca, his hometown, to do the work of God in Medina after persecution. So that doesn't seem to provide any contrast at all. The point that was raised by the writer that Moses and Jesus forsook wealth and lived in poverty. Maybe he didn't read anything about the history of the Prophet Muhammad. That a month and two could pass without a single cooked meal in the household of the Prophet, surviving only on water and milk, or sometimes dates. That the Prophet Muhammad died while his shield was held in collateral with a Jew because he bought from him some barley. And when he left virtually nothing, really. So that applies to all the prophets, really. It's not, or at least to these three prophets equally. To talk about miracles performed by Moses and Jesus, well, the same thing. Prophet Muhammad did have several miracles, even though they are not overemphasized, neither in the Quran or by the Prophet himself. But the greatest of all of these miracles is the Quran, and we have indicated in what sense it is a miracle in a whole 32 series on this program. When he says, for example, that they talk to God face to face, Moses and Jesus, maybe he didn't realize that Prophet Muhammad also spoke in a more direct way with God in the night of Ascension, when he was taken in the night journey from Mecca to Jerusalem and ascended unto heaven. So that's not again a distinction between these three prophets. All of them had that privilege and honor from God. The fourth and final objection that some people say that this argument, the fourth one, was raised by an Egyptian priest by the name of Sargios, when he said that the verse here, verse 19 in Deuteronomy chapter 18, says that whoever does not listen to that prophet, I will require it of him. And he says the Quran was revealed in Arabic. Mm-hmm. How God can hold other human beings who don't know Arabic, or the Israelites, responsible if they don't know the language? But this is a very strange argument, really, because, I mean, you can say that about any scripture. Any scripture is revealed in one language, but the idea is that it is communicated, it is translated to others, which means that anyone receiving that message in whatever language he can understand, whatever translation, anyone who does not hearken to that, God will punish him for refusing, or being too proud to accept the message of God as coming through the last prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But in addition to this, I must say also that having responded to all of these objections, it appears to me that the context of the prophecy itself, even in itself, is a great and important proof that it applies only to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
In reference to this passage, could you maybe elaborate or explain what you mean by this context?
By the context. Okay, if you recall when I recited the two verses earlier, we indicated that it says that, or God is saying that, I will put my word in his mouth. Well, obviously you can say that basically about any prophet, because if the prophet is communicating the mission or the message of God, God is putting the word in his mouth. However, there is no prophet that we know of where the literal meaning actually of God putting the word in his mouth, as we find it in the case of revelation of the Quran. Revelation of the Quran was quite different from any other revelations. As the prophet described, that the angel of revelation, Gabriel, will come to him, dictate the Quran word for word, and he repeats it. That's the closest meaning, really, to saying God puts the word in his mouth. And this is, by the way, is confirmed in the Quran. In Surah 53, for example, verses 3 and 4, it says, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى, that this prophet Muhammad does not speak of his own, but it is nay a revelation that is given unto him. And obviously, when you say God put the word in his mouth, it does not apply to Jesus, as some people try to interpret that to apply to Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. Because if Jesus is full man and full God, and the second person in Trinity, in triune Godhood, he does not need anyone to put words in his mouth. He's divine himself, according to that definition. But obviously, the argument doesn't really stand in that case. Nor does it apply to a Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit also is part of the Trinity. In addition to this, in the end of the chapter, it indicates again one sign about that prophet. That a prophet who says something or predict or prophesy something that does not come to pass, you shall not be afraid of him. That is, he's not a genuine prophet. In several programs in the past, we have indicated with conclusive and clear evidence that no single prophecy made by Prophet Muhammad, unlikely as it might have sounded at the time it was made, did not come to pass. It includes the victory of Muslims against the two great superpowers of the time, the Persian and the Byzantine empires, the protection of the Quran from loss or change, the Suraqah, the man who tried to kill the Prophet that he would become a Muslim and live until he participate in the conquest of Persia. Many other prophecies, not a single one actually, did not come to pass. So that's what I mean, that the context also indicates that it could be none but Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Getting back to something you said earlier in the program about prophecies concerning the coming of the Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, you'd mentioned one. Could you maybe let us know what the second is?
The second one is in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 33, in the first two verses. Again, to make best use of the time, I refer the viewers to check it on their own. But basically, it says that God came from Sinai, rose up unto them from Seir, S-E-I-R, and shined forth from Mount Paran. In the King James translation, it says also that with him came 10,000 saints, and from his right hand went a fiery law for them. In that single passage, on just one or two verses, we understand that to apply to three great prophets, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. God came from Sinai is an apparent reference to God giving the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai. Shined upon them from the hills of Seir. Now, some people try to claim that Seir is a mountain in Sinai, but this is very doubtful, because it speaks about three different places. Sinai, Seir, and Paran. Mm-hmm. So it could not be the same place. On the other hand, we find in some old references that Seir actually is a village in Palestine. In Palestine. In the 14th century, Ibn al-Qayyim, in his book Hidayat al-Hayara, writes, and he says, Sa'ir, Seir, the Arabic of Seir, Sa'ir is a village which is known until today near Jerusalem. And all the reference even of the 13th century in geography, by al-Yaquti al-Baghdadi, we quoted him before, he says that this is the name of mountains in Palestine between Nazareth and Tabriya. And that's in volume 3, page 171 of the famous Mu'jam al-Bildan. Mm-hmm. So obviously this is a reference to the coming of Jesus. And then it says, and shine forth on them or upon them from Paran. Again, some people have tried to interpret Paran as something which is in Sinai, with giving all kind of contradictory explanations. Mm-hmm. Some say it's in the middle of Sinai, some say it's the western slopes of Sinai, some say it's a mountain in Sinai. But this is, in fact, contrary to what the Bible itself says. Because according to the book of Genesis, in chapter 21, verse 21, it says clearly and specifically that when Abraham took his wife Hagar and his son Ishmael, that they settled in the wilderness of Paran.
Paran.
Now, we all know that the Ishmaelites did not settle in Sinai. They settled in Mecca, more specifically, where the Kaaba was built later, and when the well of Zamzam gushed with water underneath the feet of baby Ishmael at that time. On the other hand, in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, verse 6, it used the Hebrew term Il-Faran, Il-Faran, the same place. And Il-Faran actually in Hebrew means the sanctuary, and the Kaaba has always been his sanctuary. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 10, verse 12, we find that Paran is mentioned as distinct, really, from Sinai, something which is on the borders of Sinai, but not part of Sinai itself. And furthermore, it is senseless to repeat, because again it says Sinai, Seir, and then Paran. And the interesting thing about that prophecy, that it is consistent with the progression of revelation by Moses, and then through Jesus, and ultimately through Prophet Muhammad. If you notice the wording carefully, it says that God came from Sinai, rose up unto them, just like the sun, the daybreak, the sun rising. And then when it comes to Paran, or Mecca, it says shone or shined upon them. That means the completion of revelation, the completion of religion, the culmination of the essence of all revelation that has been given to previous prophets in the past. I don't think there is anything that is more clear and more obvious than that. And may I add just a couple of more points while we're on it? The other signs that shows it is in the proper context is that he says from his right hand went a fiery law for them. Prophet Jesus did not bring a code of law. The only great prophet with a complete code of law after Moses is none but Prophet Muhammad. Number two, it says with him came 10,000 saints. And surprisingly, this is the number of the Muslim army in a major turning point in the history of Islam when they returned back to Mecca from which they were driven. It's very interesting both in text as well as the context.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Bedard. We seem to have run out of time. And thank you all for joining us here in Islam in Focus. As always, the questions and comments will be appreciated. Our phone number and address will be appearing on your screen. From all of us, assalamu alaikum. See you next week, inshallah.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول